Being a church member. Now, why do we need to do a sermon on that? That should just, everybody should know that, right? Everybody should know what it means to be a church member. I mean, you can show up, therefore you're a church member. Now, I have a gym membership. I don't know why that caused so much laughter. I played on a football team in high school. I sat next to the end of the bench, brought water when it was needed. Now, I got to play sometimes. Doesn't always mean that you are what you're in the surroundings of, is it? I can go to a museum and walk around and see art. Doesn't make me an artist. I can go to a music concert, sit around musicians. Doesn't make me a musician. I can come and sit in a church. Doesn't make me a church member. And so today and over the next few weeks, we want to talk about what it means to be a church member. Now, I am a church member is written by a man by the name of Tom Rainier. And Tom Rainier is, by his own admission, kind of a nerdy, geeky numbers guy who also happens to have a heart and passion for church and pastors and Christians. And he's the CEO and president of Lifeway Resources. Lifeway Christian Resources, just to give you a little background about the research of this book, they did a survey over about a six-year period of over 557 different churches. And here are some information that they discovered. 90% of the churches that they surveyed are either declining or growing at a slower rate than their surrounding community. What does that mean? Well, it means that either churches are growing smaller and smaller from where they have been, or even if they are growing, it's not in relation to the amount of new people that are coming to their community. Now, that's especially important to us because as we speak right now, there are plans to expand this area of Warrick County. Just when you think you can't put up another house or another subdivision, you drive down the road and there's construction. And if you've drove in a very short radius around New Hope, you'll find a number of new subdivisions going up, or subdivisions that are expanding. What does that mean for us? That means that there are going to be, in the next few years, hundreds of new families that will be coming to our immediate area, many of whom, if statistic holds true, have never gone to church or who are not connected to a church currently. Are we going to be like these churches that have been studied and say, well, the groundwork has been done, there's a lot of new people coming in, but we're not ready to handle them? Or are we going to be proactive and start praying right now, start reaching out right now, developing programs and ways to connect with the community immediately in our surrounding areas so that when new families come in and they need to have a place to worship, they'll know to come here. When people come into this community, they're going to be the same people that have been in other parts of the community. They're going to be having family problems, financial problems, marital problems, relational problems, parenting problems. And some of them, many of them, will start looking for places to answer those questions that they have. Will we be ready to answer those questions? We have the best answer there is. Amen? So are we prepared to share it? 90% are either declining or growing at a lower rate than the surrounding community. How about this statistic? 66%, or about 2 out of 3, born before 1946, consider themselves Christian. But only 15% born between 1980 and 2000, that's the millennials, consider themselves to be Christian. Now, I'm not going to say that it was just solely because most of the people born before 1946 were Christian, but isn't it ironic that they are known as the greatest generation ever? Could it possibly be that there was an underlying theme there? That their personal relationship with Jesus Christ, their attachment to a local body of Christ, their embodiment of the morals and life lessons and teachings of Christ, as it permeated their life, where they worked, where they lived, how they conducted their business. When called upon to do sacrifice, to do amazing things, to overnight go from an agriculturally based country to one that was not only industrial, but one that was fighting a war. That was an amazing generation, and I state that part of that reason, and most of the reason I believe, is because of this fact right here. Most of them called upon Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and had a personal relationship with Him and had a sense of righteous and evil and the ability to tell the difference. And when called upon to fight evil, they were able to stand up. Why only 15% of the millennials? I think because they had been raised in a generation where right and wrong, black and white, good and evil have been blurred. Matter of fact, the number one song last year was about that, Blurred Lines. They sing about it. It's their calling card. Now, they don't. If you said, well, you just like being wishy-washy, they don't like that. They're not wishy-washy, they're open, they're tolerant. That's the new word. Guys, evil cannot be tolerated. Sin cannot be tolerated. Broken relationships, hurt families cannot be tolerated. And we as a church have to be ready to embed in the hearts and minds of this next generation. Does that mean we need to learn new lingo? Does it mean we have to use new technology? Do we have to do things a little different than whenever I was a kid? Yes. But it doesn't matter how the message is delivered, as long as the message is not changed. As long as the reality of the relationship with Jesus Christ is told and shared and presented. As long as we keep that, and I spoke about that last week in our mission and vision statement, to bring glory to God, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to share His blessings that we have been endowed with the community, and finally to grow and mature Christians inside the church that we can send out into the world. If we will do that and do it effectively, I pray that we do not fit under these statistics. So that's the background. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 through 26. And I'd like to read this passage before we start today. So we have a kind of a background, a backdrop of what it is I believe God is sharing with us today. Many of you may be familiar with this passage, many of you may not be. Verse 12, chapter 12 of Corinthians. The body is a unit, and through it is made up of many, and though it is made up of many parts, and though all of its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. The parts that are unrepresentable, we treat with special modesty. And while our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there would be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for one another. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, the times have changed. This week, in preparing for this sermon, I listened to a sermon given on this passage on March 1st, 1987, by a very scared 16-year-old boy who got up and spoke at his church about the unity in the body. Yes, that person was me. On a Sunday night youth service, they had asked me to be the preacher. And this is the passage that I chose. And as I listened to it, I noticed one thing. First of all, I read out of the King James Version, which a good Southern Baptist boy would do. And the second thing was that the thoughts that I had then remain the same thoughts I have today. That the need for unity within the body of Christ rings true 20 years ago as it does today, and will ring true 20 years from now and 2,000 years from now. That particular body of Christ that I was speaking to, I pled with them because at the time we were searching for new staff. I said, we need to have staff that has cast a vision for the future. We need a staff that brings unity, not division. They didn't follow my advice. Not just because of this, but for many other reasons. That body of Christ no longer exists. That church closed their doors about 5 years ago. A church who, when I was growing up, it was vibrant and alive and approaching the numbers of about 400 people, towards the end was a handful who clung on for no other reason than my grandma started this church or my grandfather helped start this church. And finally, when those particular patriarchs and matriarchs passed away, they finally closed the doors. 90% of churches surveyed are either declining or not growing to match their community. Are we going to be one of those? And I believe where we start is right here, the unity of the body. As we integrate new members, as we integrate new people, look, we all come from different backgrounds. We'll have different denominational preferences. We will have different personal preferences. We will have different family preferences. I remember one of the first times I went to visit one of my friends, and we had dinner, and they didn't put drinks out. And I thought it was a little odd. But in his family, they ate first, then they drank. I like to drink while I'm eating. I choked through the meal. And then we finally got that glass. It was water. I was so happy for water. But his family did a little different. He came to our family and sat down, and we had a pitcher of tea, pitcher of lemonade. We had milk. We had whatever you wanted. It was all on the table. And he was like, are we done with dinner already? I'm like, no, we drink right now. It's different. We were still able to hang out and be friends. But yet some reason in our body of Christ, we can't. We start the first church of drink later. And we're in competition with the second church of drink now. And we all do it in the name of Christ. I would impart to you this phrase, and it's written on the back of every dollar bill that you have. It's written in the seal of the United States. It's this phrase right here, E pluribus unum. It's a Latin phrase that says, out of many is one. Verse 20 of this chapter tells us this: as it is, there are many parts, but one body. And it depends on what historical documents you read or which particular slant that you read, but some historians believe, and I think rightly so, that it is this very passage that inspired our founding forefathers to write this phrase. As the body of Christ, many come to one. They've envisioned a country where many could become one based on the foundation of the faith of Christ. Now, some historians will say, no, it came from a men's magazine that was popular in England that was kind of like an Amazon of its day. Many different objects, you know, how to have the best top hat, bow tie, tails, all the good stuff. Out of many things, one gentleman was their phrase. Now, you can choose. I particularly choose that these forefathers are a little bit deeper than that and happen to be men who were studiers of the Word of God, and out of many will become one. Why then is our body not that way? Why do we continue to be divided? We need to look at this passage, because I believe the passage gives us three reasons why that we should be united. Number one, we are unified despite our past. We are unified despite our past. Verse 13 tells us this: for we were baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greek, slave or free, we were all given one Spirit to drink. A couple of things about this passage. Why would Paul write this to the Corinthians? Well, the Corinthians were outside the realm of Israel. They were in the Greek world, the Roman world, the educated secular world. And he was writing to them to tell you, whether your heritage was Jewish or not, it doesn't matter whether Greek or Jew, whether former heathen or former follower of God. You come together. You may have differences of opinion. You may walk into their house and it's decorated different. I grew up, my mom loved country stuff. Do you remember the 80s? That pale blue wallpaper with little white ducks on them. And the little duck you put on your front porch and you changed its outfits. It was a goose. If you all still have them, I'm sorry. And I just remember, I'd ask my mom, like, why do you do this? And the little Amish people with no eyes. Many of you had your house that way, I know. It was her preference. When I moved out, she tried to send some of that stuff with me. So I'd have a reminder of home. I said, no, that you, it's so beautiful in your home. You just keep it. So whether Greek or Jew, whatever your past may be, some of us grew up in church. Some of us know the lingo. Brother, be with you. May the Lord be with you, brother. I pray a hedge of protection around you. Lord, bless the food and bless the hands that prepared it. We know all the phrases. My son is learning baseball. And it's been interesting because I hear the coach telling him instructions as though Luke knows what it means to bunt. Luke doesn't know. He's telling Luke, he's saying, hey, back up the second baseman. Luke's like, okay. And the ball went by, and Luke stood there. And then the coach made him run laps. You didn't back up the baseman. Luke's like, I didn't know what that meant. But how much do we do that in our church? Guys, there are men and women who are coming in our doors that never went to church. They don't know what it is we're saying. We need to strive, and it starts with me. When I explain the gospel, when I explain our purposes, when I explain our action steps as Christians, to do it in a way that if you've never set foot in a church, if you've never opened scriptures, how does that sound? Last night I was working with him because he told Luke to go home and practice his fake bunting. Luke said, "What's a bunt? And how do you fake it?" So we practiced that last night. Guys, there's going to be some things in our church that new people are going to come in, and they're going to have differences of practice. They're going to have sometimes just no idea what we're talking about. We will have to be patient, and we will have to encourage, and we have to teach. So that out of many, whether slave or free, whether Jew or Greek, come together, one body, one Christ. Out of many is one. The second thing I believe that we need to see is that we are unified as God arranged us. I want you to look to your left. I want you to look to your right. God put those people here for you. For you to either teach or be taught by. To either help or someday maybe helped by them. So y'all be real nice to each other. God put these people here. Right now, at this point, for a reason. Verse 18. But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as who he wanted them to be. I think God is a really big, awesome God. And he manipulated time and space and when you were born and who was your family and where your job is and what car you drive and all of these unknown factors so that you're in new hope on this morning to hear this message. Not because of something I'm saying, because of the power of the Word of God. He very well could have had you down the street at another body or even another city or another country at another time. But I don't know why he chose for you to be here today and be a part of this body now. If God has arranged us, if God put us on a team together, we should value one another. And you probably sometimes go home and think, why did he put so-and-so on this team? I get them, but why her or him? Guess what? Somebody's probably going home saying the same thing about you. So just keep that in mind. We were arranged and put here by God. And if God went through all the trouble to do it, we should respect him and honor him and incorporate and unify and come together and be one body. Who are we to say, God, that person doesn't need to be here. God, oh, if we only had so-and-so in our church. Oh, if only this was happening. God's like, I gave you what you need right now to do what you can do, what I've asked you to do. If we're willing to submit to that and follow him in that, I believe we will become unified. Thirdly, we are unified in our experiences. Verse 26, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. That is the beauty of a church. I'll never forget when my dad passed away, and who was the first to be there? Even before my mom's family and my dad's family arrived, it was her small group. It was her church group. It was the people we had been doing life with. That they were there and they were loving and caring and helping. And over the years, I don't know how many plays and musicals that I've been to that my mom drug me to. From, well, you know, so-and-so goes to your church and you need to go support her or him. I'm like, oh my gosh, okay. How many weddings that I've been to rejoice and why? And those were good things. As my peers that I grew up with got married, and they were at our wedding. It is a body. It is a family. We are to be together. And I have watched that in the last year that I have been here. I've watched as people have suffered loss. Loss of loved ones, loss of job, loss of homes, loss of hope. But you have come around them and loved them and supported them. I brag on you guys all the time. Other pastors are like, how's it going? I'm like, I got the most awesome church. Filled with awesome people who love God and walk out the love of God. And then they want to trade churches with me. I'm like, no. But guys, it doesn't take much, and that stops. It takes one time of, you know what, I won't care for her or him. And pretty soon, we stop caring. Again, I have seen it happen. I've seen a church where people stopped to caring. And when they stopped caring for one another, they stopped inviting people. And when people did come, they didn't stay. Do you like to go into a home where there's fussing and fighting? Where a couple's on the brink of divorce? Where their kids are unruly? And backtalk and just chaos? We don't want to be in that kind of home. Why would we want a church like that? And I'm not saying we're there. I'm not saying that we're heading that way, but we have to be careful. You don't go into a relationship. Amy and I counseled with so many couples, 10, 12, 20, 30 years of marriage. They didn't sign up on the day they got married and say, I solemnly swear that I will fight with you and fuss with you and disagree with you and spend money behind your back and lie to you when you ask me questions. That's not what we signed up for. But so many couples live their life that way. Guys, we are the body of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. We are committed to Christ. We're in it for love and compassion. How many of us will be unified in our experiences instead of divided? We have to be on guard. We have to sorrow, and we have to cry when it's time to cry with someone. We have to rejoice when it's time to rejoice. But we have to be a part of the body and be unified with one another. Not me. Here's the default. The pastor will do that. I can't do that for 100-something people. Guys, I'm not the only hands and feet of Christ here. You guys are the hands and feet of Christ. When someone is hurt, you are the ones who come around them. When someone is happy and rejoicing, you're the ones who come around and rejoice them and lift them up and praise God with them. We have to be one body. Well, Jason, how do I get to be a part of this body? Maybe some of you out there are not part of the body of Christ, or you don't know how to be. Or wondering, am I a part of it? Well, let me answer that question, because there's one body and there's only one way. Ephesians 4 tells us this: there is one body, one spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. There is only one body. There is only one spirit. You were called to one hope, and that hope is Jesus Christ. Jesus said this in John 14. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Today, if you have never accepted that, if you have never said yes to God and his son's sacrifice, what an awesome day to do that. As we go through the next few weeks and talk about the unity and the body of Christ and being a church member, it starts with this: admitting you're a sinner, confessing that sin to Christ, accepting his sacrifice of his son, and believing in all your heart that that is the one and only way. That's the ticket. That's the key. That's what gets you into the body of Christ. Nothing else. Not your tithes, not your service, not your time. Your confession, your belief. Your faith, his sacrifice. That's it. In just a moment, we're going to have communion. Before we do that, I would like for you guys to all bow your heads, and I want to pray. If there's anyone in this room today that has never done that, has never joined the body of Christ, I want to give you this opportunity by praying something like this. Heavenly Father, I confess that I'm a sinner. I believe that your Son is the one and only way. I accept his sacrifice, his death, and his resurrection, his coming back to life as payment for my sins. And Heavenly Father, from this day forward, I rely on nothing else to get me to heaven. I join your body, Jesus Christ, from this day forward. Amen.